Today's scripture lesson comes from 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 4 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he had to deliver to the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But when Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Jehoram marched out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. And he went and sent word to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to battle against Moab? And he said, I will go. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Then he said, by which way shall we march? Jehoram answered, by the way of the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. And when they had made a circuitous march of 7 days, there was no water for the army or for the animals that followed them. Then the king of Israel said, alas, the Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hands of Moab. And Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? Then one of the king of Israel's servants answered, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and to the prophets of your mother. But the king of Israel said to him, no, it is the Lord who has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I have regard for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would neither look at you nor see you. But now bring me a musician. And when the musician played, the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he said, thus says the Lord, I will make this dry stream bed full of pools. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind or rain, but that stream bed shall be filled with water, so that you shall drink, you, your livestock, and your animals. This is a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will also give the Moabites into your hand, and you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop up all springs of water, and ruin every good piece of land with stones. The next morning, about the time of offering the sacrifice, behold, water came from the direction of Edom till the country was filled with water. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. It has been suggested that I have a tendency to give a very serious workout to both the church secretary and the lector. when I arrive, it seemed to be long scripture passages for people to read. But I am grateful for you folks reading those. This is a wonderful story. It's probably one of the lesser known. Some of you may discover that this is the first time that you've seen this story anywhere in the scripture. And yet it is a powerful and remarkable and marvelous kind of story that God has provided for us. We did not, and I'm sure you don't believe this, but we did not read the entire passage. The passage suggests that Joram, who is the son of Ahab, and Ahab was one of the worst kings of the northern kingdom, his son Joram now has assumed the kingship. He is described simply as a sinful man, in keeping with his father's tradition and that genealogy. Joram is yet another in the line of bad kings for the northern kingdom. And here he has become king. Moab has revolted. The people of Moab are, and again, this is fascinating. We're not going to spend a lot of time on what's the point here. But the people of Moab and the king of Moab were to provide all of these sheep and wool. And that was just part of the treaty arrangement, if you will. And Moab revolts and decides, as Joram becomes king, we're not going to do this anymore. You get your own sheep, you get your own wool. And as was common practice in that day and age, the king of Israel, Joram, this new king, says, we got to do something about this. And so we're going to go and attack the Moabites. But we can't do this on our own. We need help. And so he approaches, first of all, the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. And he says, will you unite with me? This is what the Moabites have done. They revolted against us, and I need your help. And Jehoshaphat, a godly man, a godly king, says, well, we are brethren. We are part of the same family, and on that basis, because we are part of the same family, I will go with you. I will mount my army, and we will join with you. But how are we going to go? And they decide on a southern route, down around the what is known as the Dead Sea, around the Dead Sea, but we have to go through Edom in order to get to the Moabites. And so this arrangement needs to be made with the king of Edom as well. You need to join us. We need to have permission to go through your land, and it would be good for you to join us in this attack on the Moabites. And so all is set and all agreed, and all is done in human wisdom. They've made all their plans. They've set out their route. They are all set to conquer the Moabites, get them straightened out, make sure that they are going to do what is expected of them. And God is not in the picture. And as is often the case, when we make our own plans, they're usually not quite as wise as we think they are. And we tend to ignore God until we are in desperate need of his help. And that appears to be what has happened here. And part of this great planning and organizing in order to launch this assault against the Moabites, somehow, somewhere along the line, these people who live there, who know this area, have forgotten that it's desert. And they are going to be taking these thousands of soldiers and all of the horses and chariots and there won't be any water. But they haven't appeared to have given that any thought. That again is human wisdom. That again is part of our planning, part of our organizing, part of our supposed wisdom. So they take this southern route, and the plans are all set. And then they find that there is no water. And they appear to come to this point where they practice what so often we do, and that is, when all else fails, go to God. And we have it completely backwards. That we need to start all will fail until and unless we go to God. They haven't gone to God. Until now they realize we are in deep, deep trouble. We're all going to die out here in the desert. People, animals, because there is no water. And so what are we going to do? That's the great question that comes up. And to his credit, Jehoshaphat says, well, isn't there a man of God somewhere around? We need to go to God. A little late, a little behind the times here, but he says we need to turn to God. And there is a servant of the northern king. Fascinating thing. Another whole sermon there somewhere. But it's a servant of the northern king who says, you know, there is a man named Elisha, and he is a godly man. He is a man of God. In fact, he used to wash the hands of Elijah. He was that close to this well-known prophet. He has succeeded Elijah. Perhaps we should go to him. And so the effort is made. I want to see three quick things in our time together this morning. I want us to take a look at the mood of Elisha, and then the mandate of God, and finally the morning of a miracle. Yes, it's the three M's. That's just to help me remember whether or not you do. Consider the mood of Elisha. Here is a man who has succeeded Elijah. He has taken upon himself this mantle of prophecy. He is a godly man. He does consult the Lord God Almighty. He becomes, in this instance, the organ of the supernatural. And it is a marvelous and wonderful thing to observe and to watch this. A simple man, he's described simply in terms of his family and the area from which he comes. I would like to remind you this morning that Jacob was a cheater. Peter had a temper. David had an affair. Noah got drunk. Jonah ran from God. Paul was a murderer. Gideon was insecure. Miriam was a gossiper. Martha was a worrier. Thomas was a doubter. Sarah was impatient. Elijah was moody. Moses stuttered. Zacchaeus was short. Abraham was old. And Lazarus was dead. God does not call the qualified. God qualifies the called. If you remember nothing else, I beg of you, remember that today. God does not wait until you're qualified to call you to serve him. He calls you to serve him and then qualifies you. Then he enables you. Then he empowers you. Our obedience is what is required of us. We simply respond to the call of God. We may be like Moses and say, but. God just says, obey me, and I will give you whatever is needed for you to serve me. And so Elisha has simply responded in obedience to the call of God and becomes his servant. And he says, with this amazing power before these kings, absolutely no fear of that earthly power that these men hold, the king of Israel says to Elisha, we need help. We need your help. We need the help of God. Will you help us? And Elisha says, what do we have to do with each other? You have ignored God. You want nothing to do with God. Now you're in trouble, and all of a sudden you're looking for God's guidance and direction. The king of Israel tries to defend himself. He says, no, it's because the Lord who called us three kings together, he did so to hand over Moab to us. Elisha says, and did you notice that as it was read for us? As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of his servant Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I wouldn't even notice you. I wouldn't even look at you. But for Jehoshaphat's sake, bring me a harp. Now, the tendency from our perspective again is to say what? Bring a harp? These people are dying of thirst. Their animals are dying of thirst. You appear to be the only one who can provide any help, assistance whatsoever in your relationship with the Almighty God, who is the only one that can solve this problem, and you want a harp? I think there's something very, very significant here. The place of music in worship. May I just remind you again this morning that the beauty of the choral anthem this morning was not for our entertainment. That was not presented so that we could enjoy the beauty of the music. Oh, it's there. And the beauty was there, and we did enjoy it. But it brought us to worship. That's the purpose. That's the point. This lady does not practice that organ and that piano so that we can be entertained. This man does not lead that choir every week so that we can be entertained. All of that work, all of that rehearsal, all of that effort is to bring our hearts and our minds into a uniform worship before God. And Elisha says, I've got a bad attitude about this. Now, this is the Tom's paraphrase. Please understand it. I have a bad attitude about this. I don't like this Joram. I don't like his rule. I don't like his attitude. I don't like his personality. In fact, there's very little, when I stop and think about it, there's nothing about him that I like. I'm only going to do this because of Jehoshaphat and his commitment to God. I believe that God can provide here, but I need to come to God in the right attitude, in the right spirit, in the right frame of mind, and I'm not there. Bring me a harp. Play godly music so that my heart and my mind and my soul may be set right before God. You see, the sight of Joram didn't do it. The music would. Have you ever watched professional athletes, particularly as they are arriving in preparation for the football game or the basketball game or whatever it may be? How many of them are wearing headphones? Now, I don't know what they're listening to. I suggest to you that it is not soothing their spirit. I believe that most of that is revving them up in preparation for this violent activity in which they will soon engage. Elisha doesn't call for headphones. He calls for the soothing, worshipful music that will set his heart, set his mind, set his spirit at peace before God as he comes to him in worship and in service. The mood of Elisha needs to be altered and changed from the sight of Joram to the presence of God, and he asks for music to do that. Then consider the mandate of God. And this is, again, one of the wonderful parts of this story. Elisha goes to God. The music is playing. The hand of the Lord came upon Elisha there in verse 15. And in verse 16, he says, God says to Elisha, this is what the Lord says, make this valley full of ditches. Dig ditches. Dig lots of ditches throughout this entire valley. You won't see any wind. You won't see any rain. There will be no storm. And yet, those ditches will be filled with water. You, your cattle, your other animals will drink. And then this amazing statement, this is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. And oh, by the way, on top of this, he will hand Moab over to you. You will overthrow every fortified city, every major town. You'll cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, ruin every good field with stones. Dig ditches. Have you ever dug a ditch? I suspect most of you have at some point or another. I have. I have dug a ditch. It's hard work. There's a lot of work involved in digging a ditch. And that's what God says to these people. Here is the miracle that I am going to perform for you. And oh, by the way, before it can happen, you need to dig ditches, lots of them. Fill this valley with ditches. If we are to receive the blessing of God, every one of us needs to have a ditch ready to receive that blessing. Every one of us needs to know what it is to, at least spiritually, dig a ditch in preparation for the blessing of God. We desire God's blessing. We pray for God's blessing. These ditches, you see, were to be dug not because water might come. They were to be dug because they were sure that it would. Am I? Are you? Are we willing to dig the ditches necessary to receive the blessing of God that we know will come? These people recognized the voice of God. They recognized the hand of God. And God simply said, I want you to spend the night digging ditches all over this valley, and I will fill them. No rain, no storm, no flooding coming from the mountains. They will just be filled. But they have to be there. Those ditches must be there. And so the next morning, the morning of the miracle, about the time for offering the sacrifice, three little words. There it was. There it was. Those ditches are filled with water. Water flowing from the direction of Edom. And the land was filled with water. This is an easy thing for the Lord. Dear friends, I simply want to encourage you today to keep digging. Dig those ditches. Search committee, keep digging those ditches. That water is coming. That water has been promised. Oh, it's hard work. It's frustrating work. It can be discouraging work. Keep digging. Parents, grandparents, keep digging those ditches. The blessing of God is promised. The blessing of God will come. Keep digging. Whatever the concern that faces you this day, whatever your wall of Jericho, whatever it is that may be that overwhelming at times concern in your life, keep digging. Just keep digging that ditch with the confident assurance that the Almighty God, in His grace and love and mercy and in His perfect timing, will bring the water and fill the ditch. Keep digging those marvelous ditches for Jesus' sake.